I want to welcome you here, and I especially want to welcome those that are here for Mother but really don't want to be here. I hope that God will bless your heart today. Over the years, I've had people in my office sobbing, saying, I can't believe I did this. If you look back over your life, is there something, an event, a thing that you wish you could undo? I've got some in mind that surprised me. We're in a series called Now What? And we're taking a look at Peter. Now what? Now what that I've failed is one of the things that you and I have to come to terms with. I want to take a look at how what God is doing in Peter's life and why and how that works out. So I'm going to read, not the passage that you have up there, next one. We're going to come back to that. But this is Matthew's account of Peter's denial. And Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. That's probably, I didn't look into it, but it's probably a double negative, which is acceptable in the Greek language. I will never, ever, never fall away. I will not do that. I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster sounds, actually, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. So we begin with Peter, and he's got his personal confidence going on. Let's take a look. He is confident. He is devoted. I believe he's genuine here. I don't think he's being intentionally arrogant. I really do believe he believes every word that he's saying. I will never do this. Never, ever will I do this. It has been said that the individual that God is going to use mightily, he's going to wound deeply. And this experience that Peter is going to get into is not a matter of seeing how he passes or fails. It really is God preparing Peter for what God has for Peter. And so his personal confidence, he doesn't realize that this posture that he's taking, this, what he believes to be devotion, is actually a spiritual arrogance. And the first thing, if you and I want to learn as individuals, as a family, as a congregation, to move in the things of God and to walk in the things of God and to be used by God, the first lesson is one of humility. Because you would read this, and the world would say, because we are in a world, especially in the American culture, of being self-sufficient, of I can do it. I mean, you just take a look at all the self-help books, you know, whether it is expanding your mind or your life or getting wealthy or you know, losing weight or whatever it is, it's you can do it. You can. So in our culture, the way the world operates, this would be a great thing. It would be seen as someone who is fully devoted, fully devoted. But what's wrong with him saying, I will? One of the fascinating things about this is if you go back to Isaiah chapter 14, there the Lord is speaking through the prophet about the king of Babylon, and there's a shift from talking about the king of Babylon to the spirit, which is empowering the king of Babylon, and there's a shift to that. And it talks about the one, the cherub, who was in the Garden of Eden. Obviously, that was not the king of Babylon. But in verse 13, the Lord says, you said in your heart, speaking to Lucifer, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of the Assembly and on the utmost heights. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Five I wills of Lucifer. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. It's really interesting that what he sought in his heart to do, he offered to Adam and Eve in the garden. Eat this fruit and you'll become like God. That's the same thing he wanted to do. And so this posture one of I will, independent of what God wants and what God enables, is seen as arrogant and evil. James says it this way. You say that next year we'll go work in such and such a city and we'll make some profit. He says that comes of evil. You can't control that. That's one of the reasons why I write, because I have one of those paper calendars. I have the electronic one too, and I write in pencil. Never put anything in ink. Never, because inevitably it's going to change. And I can't control that. You know, Susan and I, by God's grace, Wednesday will be leaving for some vacation. By God's grace, I can't control whether or not that, you know, we planned everything, but everything is, well, God, you know, we've seen things happen. You know, everything is by God's grace. This idea of arrogant, I will. Jesus says, be meek and humble. What does God require of us? The prophet says, to walk humbly with our God. What is that humble posture that you and I need to have in this Christian life, is really living into the words of Jesus. We like, you know, the words of Jesus, but in some senses, but you know, other times it's like, well, we don't really apply that one. When he says, you can't do anything without me, you can do nothing without me, do we really believe that? Do we really bring our understanding of our relationship to God and our place in reality under that truth? I can't breathe without his grace. I can't move without his grace. I can't accomplish anything except by his grace. My entire life, our entire existence is by his grace. That is the correct biblical posture of understanding it. But Peter didn't have that yet. He's going to get there. So he was confident in his ability and his devotion. And I think he was absolutely genuine. I don't think he was trying to be arrogant. But he says, everybody can abandon you, I won't. Because I see him, my personality, he is somewhat the same. He's an extrovert. He's constantly talking before he's thinking. How many of you live with one of those? You know, if you are an introverted internal thinker, they scare you. The external thinkers scare you. You know, but they'll be doing this. Hey, you know what? Where do you want to go on the holiday weekend? And the internal person has thought it all through, and they're thinking, we'll go down to San Diego for a couple of days. Now the external person says, I want to go to Hawaii. And the internalized person is reacting to that, saying, well, we can't go to Hawaii, but you know, I said, let the plane land. They'll get to San Diego. But if you react to everything the external person is saying, Susan and I have this thing, I'm just thinking out loud so that she knows she doesn't have to react to me. I'll land the plane a little bit. I'll get to San Diego, but I want to go via Honolulu. You know? Isn't that true? It works that way. So he is always speaking before. In fact, on the Mount of Transfiguration, John says, he said, let's build some tabernacles, because he didn't know what to say, but he had to say something. And he's always getting his foot in his mouth. You know, I've learned at my age just to tell myself, just be quiet and wait a bit, and think a bit. So he does that, and he's a big feeling. He's got a big heart. He is devoted here. And he thinks this is who he is. He does not understand. So God is going to take him, because God is not going to be interested in so much teaching him a lesson, although he will get this, but he's molding him and preparing him for the future. And so he's going to go into a personal crisis. And what is that crisis? the arrest of Jesus Christ, where what his words and the situation is going to test, not a pass-fail kind of test, but the kind of test that reveals who you are. And it's not so that there's condemnation, but so that there's going to be a restoration and a recreation of who he is. So what is his personal crisis? It's Jesus' arrest. Now, before we get to him running, what's the first thing he does? When they're arrested in the garden, it is Peter who pulls out the sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus. His first response to the threat is not walking with Jesus, it's violence. And one of the things that is true of us as individuals, as people, is when we are threatened, we have a fight-flight response. That is why when somebody cuts you off on the freeway, you get angry. It's not because you're not a good Christian, it's because you've been threatened. Your safety's been threatened. I had someone coming up on my left the other morning, and they were doing probably 100 miles an hour, went around the car, changed lanes in front of me, changed lanes back, and went off on an off-ramp that was on the left. I thought I was going to end up spinning out because of what they did. It made me angry, but I blessed them. I've come a long way. So in this personal crisis with Peter, his first response is one of violence, it's one of the attack, it's one of defense. It's not one of following. Just think about when you are in a situation and your understanding, your safety is threatened. What posture do we go into? So Jesus is arrested, and after he heals Malchus' ear, and Jesus says, "Put up your swords, I've not brought this kind of rebellion." And then Peter's following. Now, if you read the gospel according to Mark, do a comparison between Peter and Jesus. Jesus is arrested, and he is en route to the house of Caiaphas, which you can go into now. Peter is following at a distance. And so Jesus is inside the courtyard of Caiaphas being interrogated by the high priest. Jesus is outside at a fire being interrogated by the female slave of the high priest. In that social setting, he was the highest of the social power, she was the lowest. And so you have this Peter is not just as an individual, I think Peter is sort of representing humanity. It's you and me as we are going through these trials of life, and where we are in our heart wanting to be fully devoted, boy, when it comes push to shove, we break down when it's our own strength. And so Jesus is being questioned, and he is faithful. Peter is being questioned, and he fails, he denies. Luke says that when the cock sounds, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. They were in eye view of each other. Have you ever thought about what that look was like? Have you had failed anyone? Did you remember how they looked at you when it came out? When someone failed you, how did you look at them when that knowledge came out? Whether it be your spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, someone you trusted at work, some colleague who violated your values, or what kind of look did you give? My suspicion is Peter, when Jesus looked at him, it was, "Oh, Peter, I'm so sorry." Because Jesus knew the grief that he was going to be experiencing, the self-loathing that you and I have when we have done something that we are appalled at. And that's where Peter is. I'm not talking about failing in some easy thing of life, or burning the dinner, or having a something happened that's minor. I'm talking about something that really struck at the core where you say, I can't believe I did this. That's where Peter is. If you look at statues of Peter, often they have grooves in their cheeks from his weeping. And it says he went out and wept bitterly. He was cut to the core. He got a new perspective. And this new perspective is he didn't really understand who he was and his own limitations. His first perspective is on himself. Could you imagine the self-loathing that he's going on as he's watching the crucifixion and seeing that he was a part of this happening? And he had not lived up to his words. He has not followed. His mother followed, Jesus' mother. Jesus' aunt was there. Mary Magdalene, other women were there at the cross. John was there. Peter was at a distance. So when you think back to that thing that you hope nobody finds out about, maybe you've never talked to anyone about that. You may need to. I think that situation where he said, I never thought I would do such and such. And I've heard it over 40 years, 45 years. I never thought I'd have an affair. I never thought I would abort my baby. I never thought I would strike my wife. I never thought I would strike my husband. I never thought I would steal from my company. I never thought I'd get arrested. I never thought, I can't believe I did this. Rather than being locked down in this sense of self-loathing and brokenness, it's an opportunity for us to understand it is for this reason that Jesus died, to take away our sin and our shame. He takes it both into himself. So he gets a new perspective of who he was, and the man that he thought he was doesn't really exist, but God is going to recreate this man. So that before it's over, according to the church says that they were crucifying him in Rome, he said, please hang me upside down. I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. What a shift. What does that except God at work in him? He also got a new perspective of the mercy of Jesus Christ. That brings us to the passage of the day. And this is the reinstatement. So Jesus has risen from the dead. They see he's up at the Sea of Galilee. He's got a fire going. They grill some fish. I love that about Jesus. He loves to grill. This is after the resurrection. That's great news. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? He's taking his words back. Remember how you said you loved me more than all the rest of them, and when they run, you wouldn't? Do you really love me more than them? Oh boy, that's a judgment, isn't it? Christian, we are notorious for doing that. We can spot the sin in others so quickly and not the sin in ourselves. I'm constantly finding out new levels of places in my heart and spirit that I need to bring into harmony with the heart of God. Do you love me more than this? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, there is a different words of love used here. In John, those two words, agape and phileo, are used interchangeably almost. But I think here there's an intention in the use. So, do you love me, agape me? He says, you know I love you, phileo me, like a friend. Why the shift? I think this is happening with Peter. I thought I had that love in me, but I realize I don't. I think he's become very aware of the weakness of his devotion and limitations of his ability to love and sacrifice in his own strength. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, feed my lambs. And Jesus again said, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? And Jesus, he answers him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, using friendship love word there. Jesus says, shepherd my sheep, actually. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know of all things. You know that I love you. Jesus has shifted to the same word that Peter's using here. You know I love you. I don't love you as much as I thought I loved you, I think is what he's saying. I love you imperfectly. I love you in my weakness. I'm not the man I thought I was. Has that ever come to you? You're not the woman you thought you were. You're not the individual you thought you were. Now, I went to my 10th year anniversary out of high school. Out of high school. I was talking with some students, friends of mine, and we're standing in a corner in a group. They're talking about what they're doing. One guy's a doctor, someone else is in finance. Like, Gary, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm a pastor. There's this dead silence. Do those people know about you? I said, yeah. Do they know about who you are? Actually, who I was? You know I love you, Lord. And the transformation here, this new perspective that Peter is getting on the mercy and the grace and the love of Jesus. Jesus never says to him, are you going to do this again? No, he doesn't chastise him. He has three denials. He is giving him three opportunities to say, you know I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you. I just don't have it in me to love you the way I want to love you. But he will. And that is the work of God in our lives. What now that you failed? There is mercy in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus knows the death that's ahead of him. Is that he says, Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you're younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. So what do we have in this situation? Jesus is telling him, you failed this, but with my spirit in you, when I'm done with you, you will find, and I will be your strength, and your death is going to glorify God. Isn't that amazing? Now I'm going to go to meddling a little bit. I look back and I've been with you a number of months. I'm trying to discern, not logistically what's happened to us in the last 8, 10 years or so, but Lord, spiritually what's happened to us. And I'm wondering if we have gone through a bit of humbling like Peter did as a church. Glenkirk used to be known as the Church of Glendora. All the movers and shakers were here. It was the going concern. Couldn't have enough parking. Things were always crowded. Very excited. But one of the interesting things my ears have heard is, yeah, we're so excited about Glenkirk, about Glenkirk, about Glenkirk, about Glenkirk, that I was wondering, where's Jesus in this? Were we more proud and delighted and excited about Glenkirk than we were Jesus? And I'm wondering, I'm thinking, I'm praying about, Lord, have you humbled us so that we would return and lean into you as our strength and our hope, not our program, not our money, not our property, nothing else. But we will come back to you and say, Jesus, you know we love you. We know you know we love you. So you will restore us. And that we become profitable in your hands. And that our existence would glorify God as Peter's life did. So one of the things that happens with Peter after he gets this new perspective of who he was as a man who is not able to live up to his hopes and dreams except by the Lord who is going to be his strength, and he's had a new perspective understanding of the mercy and of Jesus Christ at the cross. He also gets new beginnings. Come and follow me. This whole scenario here in Galilee in John chapter 21 is a recasting of Paul of his first call. They had been, when Jesus first called Peter, they had been fishing all night long. They caught nothing. And it was there that Jesus said, come and follow me. And they have 3 years of ministry. Peter goes through his crisis. He fails himself, and in his mind he fails God. But he hasn't failed God. He just failed himself. God is at work in Peter's life. God's not done with Peter because he failed. God's not done with you because you failed. There is mercy. There is grace. There is restoration. You got to take it as, Lord, this is not a head lesson, Lord. This now I really am having an understanding of my desperate need of you to keep me walking with you. And so they have this time, and they go fishing again. Peter's, the resurrection's over. Peter says, I'm going fishing. He's given up on himself. He goes back to what's familiar. Why would he not do that? He said, why would Jesus want me after what I did? Some of you have probably said that to yourself. Why would God want me after what I have done? So he goes fishing, and Jesus goes after him. Children, do you have any fish? No, well, put the nets on the other side. And they put the net in the other side, and they catch 153 fish. I want to know who is counting the fish in this event. You know? Now, if you're watching The Chosen, it was Matthew, right? But I want to know who, you know, the early church, you know, tried to make all kinds of inferences about the 153. I think it's just a number. But I'm really curious. You got the resurrected Jesus Christ here who just died and rose again, and he's right there, but you're counting fish. Boy, there's a sermon in there somewhere. Let me tell you. He says, come and have breakfast. And it's in this context, and this is recast this way, that Peter's getting a new start. Come and follow me. There is mercy. There is forgiveness. None of you, no one in your family is beyond the mercy and the grace and the redemption of Jesus Christ. When you have failed, no one, none of you are beyond the forgiveness and the mercy. That you may have to walk through something. You may be in a situation where the ramifications of what you did, you're going to have to walk through that, but you can walk through it knowing that you are loved and forgiven and restored. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your servant Peter, as I find myself often seeing myself in him, wanting to be totally devoted, wanting to do things in my own strength and my own energy, and I find that I fail because, Lord, the secret of this walk with you is that we have to be humble ourselves and realize you are the one at work within us that enables us to walk with you. Our strength is weak, but you are strong in us. And Father, for those who are maybe here watching online or in this building, that look back over something and they can't forgive themselves. They can't believe that God would love them in the midst of what has happened. I want to speak to you and say, your sins are forgiven. To say, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I do love you. Forgive me. And he is with you, and his blood forgives you and cleanses you, and he will restore you. And he will use you for his glory's sake. And Father, as a church, I pray that you would teach us to lean in into your strength, and our devotion and our preoccupation would be with you, Lord Jesus, and that our existence as a congregation and our love would be to bring you glory. And God's people said, amen. Amen.